Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus says something quite interesting. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the question that we immediately wonder is, why doesn't it say that they shall inherit heaven? Well, that's because the heaven and the earth that exist right now are going to be destroyed. They are not eternal. They were created during the 6 days of creation, and God will unmake them on the last day. In next week's gospel lesson, Jesus will say, heaven and earth will pass away. They'll be gone. But my word will never pass away. St. Peter writes, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And near the end of Revelation, St. John the Evangelist gasps in amazement and says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not this earth, a new earth. An earth that joins with the new heaven in the new creation. And the Bible describes this wonderful world as one full of the very things that we love and cherish in this one. Mountains, rivers, streams, trees, and even animals. And that is why I think the old hymn is wrong. Earth is not a desert drear, because earth is our home. And the new earth will be our future home. In the beginning, when God saw everything that he had made, it was very good. Creation is good. And I know that this creation that we live in now is subjected to futility because of our sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin, and that there is sin and death and disease in this world. But that doesn't mean that God stops caring about creation, because God is a creator and he loves to create. In fact, that's why he inspires his people to create, to make music and paintings and buildings and bridges and roads. And God's people are creators on a small scale, because he is our creator on the grandest scale of all. And when Christ returns on the last day, he will make all things new. The new heaven and the new earth will be what the old heaven and the old earth were meant to be before they were ruined by wickedness and sin. Christ comes to make all things new, he says. And as Don once said in Bible class, he comes to make all things new, not all new things. And so the new creation will have a connection and a continuation of this creation, with grass beneath our feet, with water to splash in, with mountains to climb, with songs to sing, and creatures to tame. And yet, there's a little bit of a Gnostic streak in many of us, where we think that the whole point of Christianity is just to believe in Jesus so that when we die, our souls will go to heaven. And then because of bad preachers and popular piety, we get this dull idea that heaven is just a place of light and fluffy clouds where maybe we have wings and flitter around strumming on harps. How boring. At least give us a pipe organ and an electric guitar. But the point of the Christian life is not just to believe in Jesus so that we go to heaven when we die. That's not the whole story. It's true that it's part of the story, but it's not even the best part. The point of the Christian life is to believe in Jesus so that when he raises us on the last day, we will enjoy the new creation with him forever. And to enjoy the creation, we need a body, because grass is made for tickling our toes, and water is made to drink and swim in, and rocks are made for building things. That's what St. Paul says in Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons. Listen for what comes next: the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Paul doesn't say that we're saved in the hope only of our souls being saved. He says that we're saved in the hope of the redemption of our bodies. Because the Christian hope of resurrection is for God to raise our bodies from the dead, rejoin them with our souls, so that we can be reunited with all the faithful people of God who have gone before us, and with our Lord Jesus, whom we will see face to face in the new heaven, in the new earth. You know, people typically say many things at funerals that aren't true. My teacher, Dr. Gibbs, points this out in his little essay, Five Things Not to Say at a Funeral. And for the first few years of my ministry, every time I wrote a funeral sermon, I'd go through with a checklist to make sure I didn't say any of those things. But even just think about this, right? Like Uncle George was always ready to help. Always? Always? Or Grandma never hurt a soul. Really? She never spanked no bottoms? She never lost her temper? Well, one of the worst things that we say at funerals is that death is a natural part of life. Oh, don't worry. This is how it's supposed to go. Death is just a natural part of life. It's just the door to the next chapter. But nothing could be further from the truth, that there is actually nothing natural about death at all. In fact, for some of the same reasons I'm going to say, I don't like to even call things like tornadoes and hurricanes natural disasters. They're a result of the fallen creation. They are unnatural disasters. Because God's original design for creation was not for there to be death and destruction. God made Adam and Eve able not to die, kind of like the elves in The Lord of the Rings. He made them immortal, able not to die. The intent was for Adam and Eve to live forever. Death did not come into the world until Adam and Eve sinned. Death is the wages of sin. And so we find that death is the most unnatural thing in the world. Death is the ripping apart of body from soul, which from the beginning were meant to be together. Because our body is not a shell. Our body is not a husk or something that is to be sloughed off like the skin of a snake when it sheds. No, our body is core to who we are. Human beings don't have a body and have a soul. Human beings are body and soul together, as God designed in his original creation that was very good. Remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, he was not a ghost. He was not a phantom. He was not a disembodied spirit. He had a body that they could feel and touch. He ate fish. He said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and blood, as you see that I do have." After the resurrection, Jesus remained, and remains still, a human being with a human body. It was a glorified body that could walk through walls and appear and disappear at will, but it was a body with flesh and blood and breath and bone. And so we will have in the new creation. Once we finally get over the notion that we're going to shed our bodies like a snake, once we finally believe the real Christian hope set forth in Scripture, a question that often pops into our minds is, what will our resurrection bodies be like? It's not just a question that fascinates us. It's gone all the way back to the apostles, tried to wrestle with this. And yet, of course, they never fully comprehended it. Paul struggles to explain it in 1 Corinthians 15. And John, in our epistle, is just content to say, we don't really know yet. He says, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Christ, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When Christ appears, we'll be like him. And so the best idea that we have of what our bodies will be like in the resurrection is what Jesus' body was like after he rose from the dead. Paul writes in Romans 6, if we are united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, like Jesus's. And so what will it be like? Well, a body that can be felt and touched and heard and seen and that can eat food. Remember, Thomas put his finger into the holes of the nails and the spear, which leads us to another question, which I don't think is just out of intellectual curiosity or something, but will our resurrection bodies have scars? We can't know for certain, but the only evidence we do have is that they will, because Jesus did. He still had the marks of the nails and the hole from the spear. Did his wounds hinder him? No. Did they still hurt? No. Were they bleeding still? It doesn't say. Maybe, maybe not. But what's most important is that Jesus' glorified body still bore those wounds. They were transformed. They were glorified. But the Jesus after the empty tomb had a connection with the Jesus that came before. Why did he have the wounds? Because as John says, we shall see him as he is. The marks in Jesus' hands and feet and in his side help us to recognize him. They remind us that the same Jesus who rose from the dead is the Jesus who died for us and poured out his blood on the cross to forgive our sins and gave up his life so that we could live forever. Because the risen Lord Jesus is still Christ the crucified. His story didn't end when he died. It wasn't a brand new story when he rose. It was the same story, one caught up into the next. And your story matters too. The you that lives right now is the real you. And the me that lives right now is the real me. Flesh and blood, breath and bone, joined together with the spirit that God created in you at your conception. Because body and soul belong together. Now, some people wonder, well, what if I'm cremated? What if I get hit by a nuclear weapon? What if I'm eaten by a shark? Will God still be able to raise me from the dead? Well, what do you think? The same God who created everything out of nothing will be able to put you back together the way you're supposed to be in the resurrection. Will it be exactly the same atom and molecule that you have right now? Well, maybe not, after all. You probably have some of the same atoms and molecules in your body right now that belong to somebody else who lived some hundreds of years ago. But in the resurrection, our bodies will be raised and redeemed. Our stories will be transformed and caught up into the never-ending story of the new creation that has no end. Everything is meant for later, because God's work never ends. What will it be like? Well, as we said, we can't say much. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to stand as we share our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.